John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done for you." So again, we see there are two things before answered prayer takes place. One is, we abide in Him. He's the vine, we're the branches, we stay connected to Him. His life goes through our life, a real relationship with God. You know, prayer is not a slot machine. Prayer is not a magic pixie dust that we bring out whenever we need something that, you know, we're just going to live our life except when we want God to move. All right? No. Prayer is a surrender to Him. It's living our life with Him every day of our life. And then secondly, His Word abiding in our heart. How many of you have more than one Bible? You own more than one Bible? What a privilege, huh? A lot of the world doesn't have one, all right? You've got more than one Bible, but do you know the Bible that you have in your home or that you carry with you, it doesn't do you any good when it's under your arm? Maybe it tells everybody at university that you love Jesus. Well, that's okay. But the Word of God only works with it when it's in your heart, when it's renewing your mind, all right? So these two things, we're walking in relationship with God. His Word is the foundation for our whole life. And then, in that context, we ask what we desire, and it will be done for us. Now, I want to look at an area of prayer today that is, I'm challenged to try to explain it to you, in that it's kind of trying to explain, what is it like to be wet? What is it like to jump in a pool? The best way is just to throw you in the pool, and then you tell us about it, all right? Or, well, you know, what is it like to... what is it like to eat chicken? Well, it's kind of chewy. It tastes like, well, it tastes like chicken. That's what it tastes like. And so there's some things in prayer that I believe God wants for you to experience and for you to have with God. And I'll do my best to explain it. But then I really want to send you to go have this type of prayer life with God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, at the end of... We're going to read in verse 18 when it talks about prayer. And Paul has just finished talking about the putting on the armor of God. The armor of God. Helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. We take up the sword of the Spirit. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I remember as a young person we would have prayer meetings where we would physically put them on. You know? We'd say, okay everybody, let's put on the helmet of salvation. Let's gird our loins with truth, you know. And that, you know, it's nice to do that. But the question is when did you take it off? Do you physically every night take off the helmet of salvation and put it on your bedside table and put your shoes, your preparation of the gospel of peace, you put there and beside your loafers and your tackies, you know? No. It's not something physically that we do. All of the armor of God are spiritual truths. All right, we are made righteous. The truth of God is for us. All right, we've been saved. And so it's really living in awareness of those truths will keep us safe. It'll protect us from all the fiery darts of the enemy. All right, the shield of faith. So we live in that those realities. And then in verse 18 it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice that phrase, in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The NIV says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In the Spirit. Now, what is that? Praying in the Spirit. And we want to look at that phrase, and we that phrase is throughout the New Testament, but this is specifically talking about praying in the Spirit. Now, in your Bible, more than likely in these translations, it's a capital S, Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. Because in the Greek language, the word for your spirit, where the Bible says spirit, soul, and body, spirit, your spirit, and the Holy Spirit, it's the same Greek word, pneuma. All right? And so we have to, in the context of how it's being written, is it the little spirit, that's you, or the big spirit, that's the Holy Spirit? Okay? So Bible translators here have, and I believe rightfully so, said praying in the Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We'll see this phrase here again. In the Spirit. In the Spirit. Revelation 1, verse 9. Now, here we pick up John's account. John being one of the 12 original disciples. Obviously wrote the Gospel of John. Three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. All right. God used him mightily. He was known as the Apostle of Love. He was very close to Jesus. If Jesus had an earthly best friend, it was John. All right? Very, very close. Knew the heart of Jesus. His gospel account brought light and things that we don't see from the others. And so, wonderful, wonderful man of God. And all of the disciples that walked with Jesus gave their life for Jesus. All right? They were martyred. I believe Thomas in India was actually, may have not been martyred, but he might have actually been murdered by street bandits or on a journey. But he was killed in the line of duty. He was killed preaching the gospel, all right? And so John, they tried to kill him. They tried to put him into a vat of oil, boiling oil, all right? How many of you know stuff usually dies in boiling oil, right? But not John, because it wasn't his time yet. God had more planned for him. There were further things to be done. And so they thought, okay, well, we can't kill him, so we'll put him on this island called Patmos. He was exiled, all right? He was by himself. Now, remember when they tried to do that to Paul? They said, okay, he's preaching, he's causing havoc, all these things are happening, so we'll put him in jail. And so Paul said, well, thank you for the leave. I'll go ahead and write the New Testament. And so there were prison epistles that he wrote while in prison. So he said, well, not preaching, I'm not on boats, perils of countrymen, peril by the sea. I'll go ahead and take some time and start articulating all these things that the Holy Spirit's been dealing with me for these churches. Well, the same thing with John. They thought they were getting rid of him, but yet God had plans for him to write the book of Revelation about his instruction to seven churches, and we also see great instruction for latter day and end time events. So here, John, in John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. What did we see in Ephesians 6:18? Praying in the Spirit. John said it just happened to be a Sunday, all right, the Lord's Day. And some people will say, well, what does that mean? Well, the early Christian church, all right, their day of worship to celebrate and to honor the resurrection of Jesus began to worship on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, all right? And there's some people say, well, no, we should worship on a Saturday because it's the Sabbath, all right? They're right, okay? The Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, is on Saturday, all right? And what we see really in the book of Hebrews, what we see, Hebrews chapter, if you go through chapter 4, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Those that have entered into Jesus, those who have ceased from their own works, all right, have entered into the Sabbath rest of God, all right? So in a sense, what day is the Sabbath? Every day is the Sabbath. As Christians, we tend to celebrate, we tend to get together on Sundays, okay? We can get together on Saturdays or Fridays or Wednesdays or Tuesdays, all right? But he just happened to say, I was in the Spirit on Sunday. Now, it could have been that he was having church by himself, all right? He might have said, all right, let's open to hymn number 333, Onward Christian Soldiers. Thank you very much, worship team. Oh, we just bless you today. He's by himself. He's all by himself on this island. Thank you, worship team. And now we'll hear from the men's department. Yes, the men's department. We're going to be having a special one-on-one fellowship. Just John and me, and George is going to be sharing the word of God with myself. And thank you, men's department. They might have preached himself. We don't know. But he was hanging out with God. It was on the Lord's Day. But he gave this phrase. He says, I was in the Spirit. In the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. All right. Now, we're going to see later in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul makes a distinction. He says, I pray in the Spirit. He says, I pray with the understanding. All right. So there's nothing wrong with praying from your mind. All right. Some of what we've been talking about is let your requests be made known unto God. Well, the requests that you know about, right? Your mind was involved in knowing the situation and in articulating it to God in a language that you know and making your request known to God. Praying in the Spirit, praying with the understanding. So there's a distinction. So there's a lot of prayer that, in a sense, it comes from our heart. It comes from our desires. It comes from what we are going through. But I believe you'll see today, praying in the Spirit, I believe, they're requests that don't come from you. They're requests that come from God. You see, old-time Pentecostals, I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, I just had a burden to pray. Some of the great men of God, as you read their writings, some of the great patriarchs of faith, they would use language like, I just felt so overwhelmed by God, and there was such a burden to pray. Many of the great revivals that you see all around the world, they were initiated with this type of prayer. In a sense, it wasn't people saying, okay, let's get together. Here, Joe has a request and Sally has a request. Let's talk to God about these things. But no, it was being sensitive to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God was saying, hey, we need to talk about this. We need to pray. The Holy Spirit moving. Now, in the Spirit, I believe, is where we are more aware of the Spirit of God than we are of physical things. All right? Now, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, how many of you know if you're driving to the Copper Belt, it might be a little bit difficult to be in the Spirit? Because actually, we would prefer if you were in the flesh. We need you to check your rearview mirrors. We need you to check your speedometer. We need you to be very aware of physical things. Right? All right? If you're an accountant, all right? If you're working at a bank, please be in the flesh. All right? Keep your eyes open. Do your job. All right? But there's this term called in the Spirit, all right? And I believe there are times with God in prayer and in worship where our focus becomes so much of God and who He is that we are, quote, in the Spirit. Now, many of you know, I grew up as an Anglican. And the nice thing about when I grew up as an Anglican, we had a good pastor, a good rector. We called him a rector, a priest. But a lot of church services were very, very similar, okay? In a sense, the same book. You knew when to stand, you knew when to kneel. Okay. Now, when you know Jesus, and when you read the Book of Common Prayer in the Anglican Church, that's good stuff. I'm talking, it preaches. Wonderful, wonderful doctrine in there. All right? But I didn't really understand what was going on. I just knew that you knelt here, and you stood there, and you sang here. All right? And you know, in a sense, I didn't know Jesus, so I was kind of going through the motions. Then in the 70s, there was a great move of God. All right, the charismatic renewal, and it touched the Catholic Church, it touched the Anglican Church, Presbyterian, so much of what we consider the non-Pentecostal churches, the traditional Pentecostal churches of Assemblies of God, of Church of God, Pentecostal Holiness, great denominations that had this encounter with the Holy Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit was moving among all flesh. How many of you know God's allowed to do that? He's allowed to. All right. And so in our church, my goodness, we were having healing meetings and people started playing the guitar on a Sunday. That never happened before. We only played the organ. All right. And so there were all these great, great experiences and moves of the Holy Spirit. And it was just such a wonderful time to be alive and to see all these things. But with that came also some funny stuff. All right. Of people that maybe didn't know what they were doing. They didn't have instruction from the Scriptures. And so in their quest to be spiritual, really all they did was got weird. All right? And there were people that would kind of talk about being in the Spirit. And what that meant was you shake a little bit. and you kind of breathe heavily, and maybe you have a, maybe you seem like you got a tummy ache because you're going, oh, brother. And you got to call everybody brother and sister. You don't know, don't call anybody by their first name. Just brother, brother, oh, brother. And it just feels so spiritual, you know, and emotions. And not, see here, time out. Do you know God is a God of emotions? God sings, God dances, God shouts, and He wants you to as well. Okay, God is an emotional God, and He created you with emotions. So emotions are not bad in and of themselves, but they should be a response to spiritual things. All right? They should be a response to good stuff that's happening on the inside. We should not use emotions just for themselves as a sign of spirituality. So there was times where people thought, ooh, they're really in the Spirit. You know? Well, no, in the Spirit, I believe from this passage and others, it is that we, as a human being, we are aware of God. There is a communication. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus put it in a great way, as usual. All right? Always spoke the truth. And so here we see Jesus with a Samaritan woman, all right, an outcast, someone that he really culturally shouldn't have been talking to. How many of you know God loves everyone? God loves the outcasts, the incasts, the outsiders, the insiders. So if He does, then we should too. So He begins to talk to her, and the Samaritans were kind of half-breed Jews. They had a Jewish heritage, but they had a lot of different culture and doctrine and things, and then there was a great animosity between them. All right, and mostly the animosity was Jewish people looking down on the Samaritans. Remember James and John? They kind of got miffed, and they kind of got dissed by the Samaritans when they were passing through, and they said, "Jesus, do you want us to call fire down on the Samaritans? I mean, we'll show them who's anointed." Yeah, you want us to call fire down? And Jesus basically said, no, thank you. If I were Jesus, I'm not. Okay. You know what I wish Jesus would have done? When we can ask him, we get to heaven. I wish he would have said, "Sure, guys, go ahead." Wouldn't it have been hilarious? It would have just been funny. Fire! Come! And Jesus, he just probably just laugh his head off. You guys. Let him go for it like 2-3 hours. You know, they think they're Elijah or something, you know, war and the prophets of Baal. Anyway, he said, I didn't come to kill people. I came to save people. All right? Even Samaritans. So Jesus is talking to this Samaritan. And she says, in verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain where, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you one ought to worship." Okay, so she has now taken worship to a physical place. Something physical. And unfortunately, we say, "Oh, you know, we know better now." Well, here's the other thing. We've got to make sure that we don't make worship only physical. Only physical. And that's why, you know, Miracle Life, our goal in worship is we want to put up a bunch of people up here that love God and can play instruments well, all right? And we want them to inspire you to worship, all right? Aren't you glad our worship leaders are not Nazis, you know, with a bullwhip? Whoosh, worship! Lift up a praise in the house! No, you lift up your own praise. Let it come from your heart. Amen? We don't need somebody kicking you in the backside to worship, all right? We want to inspire you. We want you to join us. Amen? Worship is not a bunch of physical gymnastics, all right? I remember at a church one time, again, I've been around charismatics a long time. I love charismatics. I love being a charismatic. So we were in this church, and the good song, "Name of the Lord is a strong tower." So at this church, we'd all do our motions. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved." And you were so busy figuring out, is it a right or a left? Is it the house or the... Nobody was worshiping God. It was like a creche, primary school, you know? Doing this and doing this and doing this and whatever, you know, if that's what floats your boat. But I don't think that's what worship is about. Okay, worship is about you loving God with everything that's in you, in spirit and in truth. And if that makes you shout, shout. If it makes you lift up your hands, lift up your hands. If you want to dance or whatever, but do it, but let it come from the inside. Not because it's just some kind of weird tradition. It's so funny, charismatics, we refer to other churches as traditional churches, as if we don't have them. As if we don't have tradition. All right. Anyway, okay, that's just a side journey. So Jesus said this. You're talking about where you worship. I'm talking about how you worship. Woman, believe me that the hour is coming where you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. It's not the place. All right? Sometimes we refer to as a building of this, a house of worship. You're a house of worship. You're the house. You're the house of God. All right? And so where you are, that is the house of worship. All right? And what is he goes on to say, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. Sounds a lot like we've been talking about, right? In spirit. Worshiping God in spirit. Friend, when you were born again, your body didn't change, right? When you were born again, when you gave Jesus your heart, all, guys, wouldn't it have been nice if you could have become the Chilanga cement guy? Your physical body changed. No, it didn't change. How many of you, your mind didn't change when you were born again? You have the same memory, the same thoughts. God did not download off of his little flash drive the entire Bible into your brain. And you prayed the sinner's prayer and you said amen. And all of a sudden you just said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't know where this is coming. It's just coming out of my mind. I just have the whole entire word of God just written on my heart. No, no, no. You have to renew your mind on purpose. All right. What are you putting before you? What changed at salvation was your spirit. This is what Jesus was trying to get over to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. You, Nicodemus, you're a religious man. You've memorized the whole Torah. All right? You have a lot of great things going for you, buddy. But you must be born again. That is, alive on the inside. Birth, that which is from above. Born from above by the Spirit of God. And so our spirit is born again. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit. So on that, so worship is a marvelous way to be in the spirit. Now, how many of you know that even in worship, you can go through the motions and not be in the spirit? All right? Some of you are, you're in the flesh. I mean, it's what, probably about 47 degrees in here right now. So some of you are like, I'm not in the spirit. I'm about to die. It's so hot. But you know, sometimes when we come to worship God, or where you're even praising God in your own home, sometimes we can be singing a song. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. But I'm really thinking about my school fees. And I'm thinking about the soccer match this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for new tires on my car. You're not worshiping in spirit. You're going through the motions, but you're not in the spirit. And so that's why I really believe why the Bible has, it gives us some stuff to help us out. It says, lift up holy hands. There's some things that kind of help you from just kind of standing there. And here's the other thing. When you're worshiping God, now there are people that are wild, people who are not wild. And if you're not wild, it's okay. Don't be wild. But you can't sing, I'm forgiven because he's forsaken. I'm accepted. He's condemned. You, because he was condemned. You can't sing that. I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I'm accepted. No, no. If you know what you're singing and your spirit is involved, it will notify your face. I'm forgiven. Now, some of you are going to go crazy over that. But some of you at least are going to crack half of a smile. And maybe some of you, you're not going to sway with the crowd, but at least you can come up half-mast. You know? Lord, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven, God. Thank you, God. Amazing love. How can it be? See, it's something that comes from within. Within. Worshiping in spirit. So, God wants to use us in prayer to pick up things in the spirit that don't come from our mind. They're not human prayer requests. They're things that the Spirit of God is prompting to do on planet Earth. In Acts chapter 13, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, all right, they had been praying, they'd set aside some time for prayer and fasting. How many of you know, fasting without prayer is only slimming? Fasting inherently in itself does nothing. Nothing. Unless you combine it with prayer. Fasting without prayer only makes you hungry. Okay, let me try that again, all right? God is not impressed with fasting. Fasting is not for God's benefit. Fasting doesn't impress God. It doesn't show Him anything. Fasting sets some things aside, and it helps you in that process of being in the Spirit, I believe. All right? It says, you know what? I'm going to turn off the TV. I'm going to turn off this. I'm going to go without food. All right? And I'm going to set aside some time with God, and I'm going to go seek His face. All right? I'm going to get away with Him, and I'm going to let all these other distractions go away. All right? Amen. All right, so they were fasting, they were praying, they were ministering to the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, it says, as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. He said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. So in a sense, they were just kind of like with John. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me. Notice John didn't say, I was watching DSTV on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice. That's okay to watch DSTV as long as you're on the right channel. Hello? If you've got DSTV, please block certain stuff. Put it on PG or PG-13. Amen? Well, then I won't be able to watch Big Brother. Well, Pastor, what do you think about Big Brother? Big Brother is a load of rubbish. It is a load of stinking cow manure. Watching drunk people act like fools and call it entertainment. I don't care if it's Big Brother Africa or South Africa or England or whatever it is. They set people up to act like fools. Just don't watch it. Huh? Young people, we got a lot of young people here. Well, who's your favorite housemate? They're all nuts. Oh, Pastor, it's just fun. No, it's not fun. The deposits you make into your life affect you. It affects you. Oh, Pastor, I watch that. It doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. You talk about it half the SMS back and forth. Oh, did you see what they did? Oh, did you see who's kissing who? Who's sleeping with who? The Bible, friends, the Bible is so serious about this kind of stuff. That stuff shouldn't even be spoken of. And now it's entertainment. Why am I talking about this? Tell your neighbor, I know he's not talking about you. All right. You know, it's real easy. You know that little remote control? That little red button? That little red button, you turn it on? Here's a little hint. You hit it again, it turns off. Amen. All right. Okay. Where were we? Where in the world were we? All right. On the Lord's Day, in the Spirit. I wasn't. Big Brother's not in the Spirit. Okay. So John had set aside some time. The early church in Acts 13 had set aside some time to be focused on the Lord. And as they were focused on the Lord, and I don't think it was John had, I don't think he was trying to push anything. He just happened to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord said. Probably the Lord's day before that, he was in the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Holy Spirit didn't say anything. It didn't come with a voice like a trumpet behind him saying, whoa! He just, it was a part of his day. It was a part of his culture. It was a part of his lifestyle. All right? And so, worship is a terrific way to be in the Spirit. Now, another terrific way to connect your spirit with God's spirit is praying in other tongues, your heavenly prayer language. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Thank God I am with Paul. I agree with him that he says, I would that you all speak in tongues. Every church in the book of Acts, every epistle was a spirit-filled, charismatic Pentecostal church. Spiritual gifts where people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Thank God it did not end with the early church. Throughout church history, there have been Catholic monks seeking God, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Even during the Dark Ages, there has never been a time of church history where people were not baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. And thank God for this last day outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for it. All right? And so here we see some of the great benefits of speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, there's that phrase again, right? In the Spirit. So speaking in tongues, there's something that's happening in the Spirit. He speaks mysteries. That Greek word there for mysteries means divine secrets. Divine secrets. That is things that God knows, but you don't know. All right? And that you are able to pray things that bypass your mind. And this is such an incredible benefit to believers. And really, I'll be honest, for my own life, I don't know where I'd be personally, with just my personal life and personal prayer life, if it wasn't for speaking in other tongues, praying to God, knowing not what I should pray for as I ought. We'll see that in Romans 8. But the Spirit himself making intercession for me according to the perfect plan and will of God. All right? So here we see that those that speak in a tongue speak in the Spirit and they speak mysteries. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, isn't that interesting? That's what prophecy is. Here is a Bible definition of prophecy. Not of where you're going to go to school or who you're going to marry. Okay? It's not foretelling. The simple gift of prophecy actually is when the Spirit of God prompts you, go talk to that person. When you just feel like, you know, when you go up to say, have you ever done this where you just say, yeah, I don't know why I'm saying this, but I just feel prompted by the Spirit of God to tell you it's going to be okay. I just feel prompted by the Spirit of God that says, you know what, your mom, that, and it's a gift, all right? It's an unction by the Holy Spirit. And what does it do? It does three things. It edifies, it exhorts, and it brings comfort to men, all right? And we understand prophecy because it is in a known language. It is for the benefit of someone else. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 14 is, tongues primarily is not for the benefit of others. It's for your own benefit, and it is for the benefit of being able to bypass your mind in prayer. Okay? Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies, that word means to build up, edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. Now, go on further down in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. My spirit prays. Now why? What is saying? It's a direct hookup to, by the Holy Spirit, to the human spirit. And your spirit prays to God. The mind is unfruitful. All right? My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15. What is the conclusion then? All right? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Do you see it's not an either-or thing? All right? And notice he also says, I will pray with the Spirit. So who makes the choice to pray in other tongues? You do. I will. The Spirit, the Bible says this, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You know, there's sometimes in meetings or whatever, somebody just says, oh, I don't know, this is, the Lord made me do that. No, he doesn't. The devil drives. The Holy Spirit leads. The Holy Spirit prompts. God is not an invader, all right? He's a leader, all right? And so he will prompt and lead you to do things, but he's not going to take possession and make you do something, all right? So he said, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Now, so Paul says there's great benefit to both. Being able to pray or worship God with a language that you know, but there's also a great benefit when your mind is unfruitful of being able to pray in the Holy Spirit. And what that also does, it helps you to identify, you know what? It is my spirit talking to the Spirit of God. Amen. Tell your neighbor, help me with this. Tell your neighbor, this is normal. This is not weird Christianity. This is just normal ABC Christianity, living for God, praying in other tongues. All right? It's for everybody. Sometimes people ask me, they say, well, Pastor, can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues? Well, why in the world would you want to do that? That'd be like somebody telling Pastor William in premarital class, Pastor William, can we, just asking you, can we be married and not kiss? Well, I guess technically, yeah, we can give you a Form C and we can pronounce you husband and wife, but man, you're missing the good stuff. Right? All right? Because we've been telling you your whole life not to. Now you legally can. Might as well. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a great benefit. What a great joy. All right, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll see how fast we can get through this. Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. What weakness? We do not know what we ought to pray for. We don't know. Where do we know? That's our mind. That's our intellect. We don't know what we should pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. All right? So the Spirit of God knows. He knows. You don't know. You're in the dark. He's in the light. So it says the Spirit of God Himself, He will pray. He will intercede for you. Verse 27, it says, in accordance or in line with God's will. Wow. That means the Holy Spirit never gets it wrong. He never has a goofy prayer. Well, He's God, right? You would expect that. But here's the thing. Here's what happens. Verse 26 says, we have this weakness. We don't know what to pray for. What? Our mind is unfruitful when we pray in other tongues, right? But the Spirit Himself, He knows. He searches our heart. And the word there that it says He helps us, all right? It's a big, long Greek word. I won't even try to pronounce it. But it's a compound word made up of three words. All right? Of three words. These are the three words. He helps us. Not just help. But these are the three words. Together, against, and to support. Together, that means more than one. You know, there's multiple folks here. Together, against, and to support. Now, Bible commentaries, this is Adam Clark, real smart guy. He said it this way. He said, it signifies assistance as afforded by any two persons who mutually bear the same load or carry it in between them. All right? So let me have three strong guys. I need three strong guys. Come up here. Quick. Three strong guys. One strong guy. Two strong guys. Three strong guys. Are you all single?
Yeah.
Are you single? No, you're married. That's right. I know that. You're single. All right. Three strong guys. Three strong guys, two single. We'll put your cell phone numbers up here at the end of the service. All right. Now, I have a weakness. I have something that I cannot do. All right. And what that is I cannot lift. I need to do something. I've got to carry this pulpit down here. All right. I'm going to kill myself if I try. Okay. I am weak. I do not have what it takes, but I've got help. I've got help. So I've got people who will together with me against this weight support. All right. So let's all take a corner. All right. Let's all take a corner and let's go this way and we'll go down with it. Wow, this is a pleasure. I don't even have to use, I just use one finger. Wow. What a pleasure. What a pleasure. Now, was that difficult, guys? Was that easy? It was light? Okay. Now you carry it by yourself over here. It's not so light. Now, nothing has changed. He just didn't have anybody to help him. All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you. All right. So this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in our prayer life. Because here's what he wants to pray about certain things in the Spirit. Again, it's okay to pray about your requests. It's okay to pray about your family. No problem. But I believe in the Spirit is when we hook up with God's agenda. What's God doing? What's God doing in there? What is he concerned about right now in our city, in our church? And the best way I can describe this, friends, is when you begin to pray about things and there's an unction, there's a lightness, there's a, whoa, man, Holy Spirit, you've hooked up with me. It's not just you pushing, oh, trying to make this happen. But the Holy Spirit has come alongside of you. He's helped you with your weakness. And he is praying alongside of you. He is supporting you. Because here's the thing. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will intercede for you. Question, where does he have prayer meetings? Does he book Mulungushi? Holy Ghost is having prayer request meetings. And you walk up to him and you hand him a prayer request and he prays. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Who is the Holy Spirit? Is he like Raiders of the Lost Ark movie where he's like this wind, mysterious thing? No. He's not an it. All right. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is the spirit person that Jesus spoke about when he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. But when I go, I will leave you the paraclete, someone just like me, and I will leave him for you. All right. The Holy Ghost of God. He is God. All right. The third person. And so God the Father today is seated on his throne. Jesus has been raised and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So what is God doing on the earth today? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is on the earth. But where does he live? Does he live here? Do we let him out of a box every morning? Every Sunday morning? You know, some churches pray. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We loose the Holy Ghost right now. We loose him. He's been tied up in that little box all week long. We're going to let him out. We loose the Holy Ghost. We bind the devil because there are demons everywhere. Demons in this hell. There are demons in this church. Yeah, they're just flying all around. So we tie up the demons. We hold them back. And then somehow the security guard at the end of the service, when nobody's looking, he ties up the Holy Ghost, puts him in the box, and then he lets out all the devils again. So every Sunday we got to bind and loose all over again. No. The Holy Spirit, where does he live? In a box? In a church? Where's his home? Where's his temple? Paul said it this way, don't you know that your body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit, who is in you? Whom you have of God, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. The Holy Spirit lives within you. So, if he's going to have a prayer meeting, where does he pray? In you. Whose lips does he use to pray with? Yours. Here's the problem. He doesn't possess you like a devil and he's going to make you do something. No, he prompts you. He wakes you up at 03 in the morning and says, you should pray for your brother Joe. I don't want to pray for my brother Joe. I don't even want to get out of bed. Plus, I don't really like Joe. Joe's been bothering me. You're not in the Spirit. You're not in the Spirit. No, yield to the Holy Ghost. Yield to him.
wakes you up and pray for Pastor Walker. I don't want to pray for Pastor Walker. He can pray for himself. He taught 7 weeks on prayer and Big Brother, but mostly prayer. He could pray for himself. No, the Holy Spirit prompts you because there's something that He wants to take place on planet Earth. So He is prompting you. He's moving you. There's an unction to pray on the inside. And if you look in the writings of church fathers and great men of God, you'll see this in all of their writings. They were moved by God to pray. Not just moved by themselves, but they were sensitive to the plan of God, sensitive to the Spirit of God, and they would begin to set aside times to pray. And you look in church history, great revivals when God begins to touch and do kind of wild, amazing things all around the world, started in this kind of prayer. Somebody picked up, you know, God wants to do some stuff. In the Spirit on the Lord's Day, praying in the Spirit. Now, practically in your own life, and again, two ways that I would encourage you. Worship God in your house. Worship God. If you want Hillsong to help you, that's fine. Put on a Hillsong CD. Or just go raw. No music, nothing. Lord, I lift you up. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. You are above. Oh, I thank you, you're the Most High God. You saved me. You loved me. Amen. You can do that. You don't need anyone to help you to do it. Or pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in other tongues. All right? But as you do this, you're going to pick up things in the Spirit. You're going to pick up on what God wants to do on planet Earth. And friend, I can't tell you over and over again, especially when it's come to decisions in my life, the Holy Spirit has led me to pray many times years or months before the decision. There was a stirring. There was a stirring. For 2 years before we moved to Lusaka, I didn't know. I wasn't planning on moving. That was going to be the last house I ever lived in. I was happy. Do you understand? Happy, happy, happy. Eating sushi. All right? Yeah. Eating sushi. All right? But the Spirit of God began to wake me up at 3 a.m. Go pray in tongues. Go pray in tongues. Go pray in the Spirit. There was a stirring. There was a stirring. Something's coming. Something's coming. Something's coming. And then in 2003, I told my wife, I said, this is the year. And then February, Pastor Newberry called. Wow, isn't that something, Pastor Walker? No, that's how God does stuff. You need to precede things in prayer. Some of you, that's why your businesses don't work. Because it's all flesh. It's in your mind. Thank God for you. Don't keep using your mind. But you got to get the Holy Spirit involved. You got to pray some things out. Pray some things about your business. Amen? Single people, you've been looking. Looking. Why don't you pray about it? Why don't you pray about your spouse? Wouldn't that be another thought? Instead of trying to make things happen in your own strength, pray about things. God can have you in the right place at the right time with Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Well, they'd be Mr. or Miss at the time, right? You need to pray things through with God. And again, there are times where I know last year, there was a situation with a family that were not members of this church, so I really didn't have any spiritual authority in their life. But they said, will you pray about this situation? And I thought, well, I don't know their spiritual condition. I don't know where they stand with God. But when I began to pray, it was like a gusher. It was just like the Holy Spirit was just, you had just tapped into 220 volts, like a turbocharge of just the Holy Spirit. And so what do I know? Ooh, the Holy Spirit's lifting. He's helping me. And you can also find things vice on the other side. You're praying about something, and the Holy Spirit's, He's not helping you. Why? Because He's not interested in what you're praying about. So He's not going to help you. Oh, God, remove my Jezebel wife. Oh, God, she's keeping me from the plan of God. Oh, God, what you have, remove my Jezebel wife. I've heard pastors give testimonies how God killed their wives. I'm serious, so that they could go on in ministry. God's not a murderer. And your ministry isn't that important that He would kill somebody to release you. Oh, well. Anyway. So, see, if you're praying along those lines, if you're praying something outside of God's plan, the Holy Spirit's just going to stand by. And like my brother who's trying to lift this all by himself, you're going to be praying by yourself, bud. You're going to be praying with no spiritual unction, no spiritual power. All right? But in the Spirit, hooked up with God, according to His plan and purposes, oh, there are things that you're going to pick up. And one example, a couple of years ago, we were praying for the nation of Zimbabwe before their elections. And we just felt prompted to pray for them. And when we got together to pray, woo, it was like electricity. Why? Because it was God's idea. It was something He wanted to do. All right? Now, here's what, as pastors, we've been talking, and during this time of, in this series on prayer, is going to be more than just a series. I believe God is going to use it to launch our church into a season of prayer. All right? To launch us into a season of prayer. And we are going to take one day a week. All right? We're not sure what day, what time. We're going to try to make it as convenient for everybody. But one day a week, we're going to get together to pray for 1 hour. All right? Now, we're not going to pray about Aunt Matilda. All right? We're not going to pray about your cat or your dog. All right? You go home and pray about your cat or your dog. There's some things that God has put on our hearts to pray. Number one, for this church. God's plan, God's purposes for them to come to pass, for them to go forward. Number two, the Bible school that will be launching January 2011, Rhema, Zambia, that God will have His hand to arrange the people, all the different things that need to take place. Number three, we're going to be praying for our nation and for the 2011 elections. All right? Praying for the elections early. Early, early is what God said. Don't wait. We're going to pray too close and they can't change anything. All right? We want God. Now, what are we going to pray about? We're going to pray certain parties get into power? No. Remember, in membership class, we are pro-Zambia, politically neutral. Amen? So we love everybody. And however, whatever God wants to do, we want to tap into what God. So we'll pray mostly in other tongues about it. All right? But we're going to pray for our nation, for God's hand to be at work now and for the elections. How many of you know God's smarter than you? Is that okay to know? All right. How many of you know God knows what this nation needs? Oh, but Pastor, I could tell you, I know some things. Well, I don't really care what you know. I want to know what God knows. I want His plan. I want His purposes. So I believe He's prompting us to pray along these lines. So here's what we're going to do. So we're going to pray along these lines. All right. And this is what I felt the Spirit of God wants to challenge each and every one of us. If this is your church home, then once a month, come to one of these prayer meetings. Once a month. Now, you are welcome to come to all of them. All right. And probably some people will. All right. But if this is your church home, you could be a visitor. That's fine. We love you. You keep visiting. But if this is your church home, once a month, 1 hour a month. How many of you know that is not a big deal? That is not anything to ask. All right. 1 hour every month, we're going to come together. All right. And we're going to do. How many of you think that's okay? All right. You'll pray about it. You'll consider it. All right. Good. Because if you pray about it, I already know what God's going to say. So I kind of cheated just there. Okay. Once a month, we're going to get together. And here's what I want to see. I don't want to see this start and then fizzle, fizzle, fizzle. I want to see it start and get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And here's what I felt prompted by God. That we start this and we don't stop until we're in the new building. Okay? When we get to the new building, we won't stop praying, but we'll just, maybe God will have another way to do it. Okay? But once a week on these different subjects, we'll put them in the bulletin. We'll let you know. All right? And we're going to see God. He's going to use us in ways. And see, we'll close with this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. You see, when you are in a group of people, and when it is a collective vision, and when it's a collective deal, the best thing is to pray collectively about it. All right? Not that you can't pray by yourself, but it doesn't just involve you. If it's your family, then it's just you and your wife. You can take care of things. But in Acts chapter 4, they were being persecuted for obeying Jesus. And when Peter and John had been let go in verse 23, they went to their own companions. Another translation says their own company. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. A collective prayer meeting. They. Not just Peter and John going off and having a little apostles' prayer meeting. They went to a group of believers, and they, the body of Christ, lifted up their voice to God with one voice, one accord. And the place where they prayed was shaken. And God answered their prayer request in the next chapters of the book of Acts. And I believe God is going to hear us as we pray, but also to tap into the things He wants done for our nation, for the launch of Rhema Zambia, for this church, and all the things that He has for us and for the upcoming elections. Amen? It's awesome, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that God chooses us? God, in His sovereign will, nobody decided this but Him. He said, I'm going to work with man to do my plan on planet Earth. To preach, to pray, all the different stuff that we get to do. Isn't that fun? That God believes in you enough to choose you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You do love us, that we are Your children. Father, but we're also in the family business. Just like Jesus, His life, He was about His Father's business. Father, I pray that that would be our testimony, that we're about Your business. We're concerned about what You're concerned about. And Lord, as we come together as a church family to pray, Lord, I thank You that, Lord, this will not just be kind of a pastoral call or that I have kind of revved up the troops, Lord. But Lord, I ask You by the Spirit of God that You would impress us, that this would be important. Not because someone's telling us it's important, but because we realize Your Spirit is telling us this is important to come together in our own lives, but also corporately to pray and to seek You and to see Your will accomplished in our life, in our church, and in our nation. Thank You so much, Father. Thank You, thank You, thank You.